Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and just a few more books to go. We finish up this series. Dawn, you're singing for us. Come on, we'll enjoy that tonight, and then we'll get right into 2 Thessalonians. So find it, enjoy the song, we're ready to go.
Just another, but o'er his head rests the star that guided lowly shepherds and wise men from afar. And though he was just a child, he amazed all the crowd, and in the temple you could hear the people say, something that's different about him. For his touch has changed a sinful wretch like me. And although I can't explain my life's difference since he came, there's something different about the one whose name is Jesus. Some say he's just a prophet, others say he's just a man. Some say he's just a teacher doing good throughout the land. But those who heard the Master say, peace be still that stormy day, turn to each other. Something that's different about him. For his touch has changed a simple wretch like me. And although I can't explain my life's difference since he came, there's something different about the one whose name is Jesus.
Song, Dawn. Thank you. I appreciate that. Well done. I appreciate it. Good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll jump right into this tonight. Paul's second letter to this same church. And a few weeks ago, we looked at that first letter. He will bring you up to date tonight on this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the difference that Jesus Christ made, not only in the world when he came in Bethlehem's manger, but thank you for the difference that he made in our hearts and lives when he came to reside there at our invitation. Thank you for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that brought us to see our need for him, and for the finished work that was already done, ready for us to receive, and for the difference that resulted. Thank you for the good song. Now, Lord, help us to learn a little bit tonight, and I'll thank you for it in Christ's name, and amen. This is Paul's second letter to the church located in Thessalonica. Remember, that was the capital city of Macedonia, like Chicago is, or Springfield would be for Illinois. I'm starting to say Chicago, all right, but Springfield. Chicago is the de facto capital of the whole Midwest, I'm afraid, but Springfield would be for Illinois. Now, Paul wrote this letter from Corinth about 1 year after the first letter was written. It seems that the person who carried the first letter to Thessalonica returned real shortly after that to Corinth, where Paul was. He gave Paul an account of the church's state, the church's condition. And so this prompted Paul, and I'm using, of course, all of this, Paul, but you understand it's all the Holy Spirit through Paul giving us this letter, okay? So this prompted the Holy Spirit, of course, to prompt Paul to send this letter speedily on its way back to the people at the church in Corinth, and I'll tell you why about that in just a minute. One of the reasons Paul wrote them so quickly was he heard that they were experiencing some measure of persecution and trouble because of their faith in Christ and their service to Him. This church was suffering persecution. Look at chapter 1, verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Look at verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So you've got persecutions and tribulations in verse 4. You've got the word suffer in verse 5. Now you come to verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So now they got trouble. Persecutions, tribulations, sufferings, and trouble. And folks, can I say again, remind us here in America that this, the kind of persecution we're talking about here is not that they were, you know, couldn't have a 58-inch plasma flat screen high-definition television. That's not the kind of tribulation they were going through. They were suffering actual tribulation. Some of the people who lived in Thessalonica had shown a real aggression towards the work and against the work of God. The first time Paul visited that city, hold your finger here and go to Acts 17, because that's where we have the first trip into Thessalonica. Look at Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. First time that the gospel was taken to Thessalonica. So Acts 17, verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And Paul, in verse 2, went into the synagogue. And he, in verse 3, talked about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And verse 4, and some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. There's that right there. You can circle that word envy, and that's the root cause of the trouble that the Jews brought on these folks. They were envious. Envious at their numbers. Envious at their results. Envious that they came in and got a crowd. Envy. Envy is a dirty thing, isn't it? Ought not creep up in our hearts. I tell you, pastors can be envious and jealous over another man's ministry thriving and being blessed. I was down in Linton, Indiana, Monday and Tuesday with Pastor Doug Castle and his wife, Jenny, who was the former Jenny Biggs. I've known Jenny since she was in elementary school. Some of you will know the family. And, boy, God has just done a tremendous work. Now, when you turn off of Highway 40, you go down 41 into Terre Haute, past Terre Haute, make a left on Highway 48 going east about 10 miles, and then you get to Jacksonville, and you make a right. Anybody been down in that neck of the woods before? Okay, Janet has some other. Make a right on Highway 59, and 1 mile from the intersection of Highway 59 and 48 is Blessed Hope Baptist Church, where Pastor Jerry Ross is the preacher who preached at our convention some years ago. Remember him? Pastor Jerry Ross. Now you go four more miles down the same highway, and on the left-hand side is Bethel Baptist Church. They're 4 miles apart. People think we're close to Dwight over here at First Baptist. We're 37 miles, 32 miles? They're 4 miles apart, and they're best buddies. They hunt together and pray together and work together. I saw Brother Ross yesterday, and how's it going? And Brother Ross said, we've had a fantastic year. We grew by 50 in our attendance this year. Now, folks, that's remarkable growth. And I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, I was not grieved. I was happy to hear that Blessed Hope Baptist Church had increased by 50 in attendance. Now, Brother Castle hasn't had that kind of growth this year, but they're best friends. Isn't it nice when you can be on the same team and get along with each other? Amen? And so these folks were moved with envy and jealousy because of the results. Now, watch what happened here. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, that sounds like a pretty rough bunch to me. That don't sound like the Sunday school choir or something, you know. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I think I know a few of those fellows, don't you all? I know where a few of them live. Okay. And gathered a company. And watch this. Set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, where are these guys? Paul said, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the roof of the city. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Jason has received them and so forth. And boy, they caused an uproar. So that there were people in this city who were given, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 1 now, they were given to aggression and troubling the work of God, okay? Happened the very first time that Paul went into the city. Now, evidently, this, and I'm going somewhere with this in a moment, evidently this mentality toward believers and Christianity continued. And now this church is suffering persecution, trouble, the Bible says, tribulations, all right, suffering. And so, and it's still going on. Now, Paul writes to help them, okay? He writes to encourage them, and I want you to see how he encourages them. Look at verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You know what Paul was saying? They're going to get it. They're going to get it. Look what he said in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, I want you to notice here, Paul encouraged this church by telling them God is going to take vengeance on all of those who persecute and trouble his children. Again, we're not talking about persecution and trouble because they don't have a new car. We're talking about persecution and trouble because of what they believe. Because of practicing their Christianity. These Thessalonians said, man, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. They don't worship Caesar. They worship a different king. Some King Jesus. And this King Jesus, man, they worship him so much that he affects what they do during the week. He affects how they behave. He affects how they act toward each other, toward other people. They're out witnessing and talking about this Jesus. And they began to persecute and trouble the church at Thessalonica because of the practicing of their faith. And Paul wrote them and said, hey, don't worry about it because their day's coming. Now, I know that does the God is love crowd. It gives them the hives. Okay? But friend, I want to tell you something. God is loving and he's long-suffering, but he does have a line where his mercy is halted. And it's almost like Paul wrote them and said, hey, you've been troubled and all that? Okay, but just hang on. They're going to get it. They are. And I want to tell you something. It's not going on so much here in America, but around the world, Pakistan and other countries where God's people are being persecuted, where they're having to meet in woods, where they're having to meet underground, where they're being literally persecuted, sometimes even killed, martyred, having their hands chopped off. Things that, you don't hear from CBS and ABC and NBC and all the modern media. Christians being persecuted. One of these days, God's going to put an end to all that nonsense. You know, you parents, those of us with children, how do you feel if you ever see one of your children, being really mistreated? I don't mean, somebody, I don't mean, the stuff that we call this. I'm talking about really mistreated. How would you feel about it? Would you put an end to it? Would you intervene? Would you jump in and say enough? Yeah, you would. Well, I'll tell you something. God doesn't feel any less about his children than you and I feel about ours. And one of these days, he's coming. You know what he's going to do? His mercy and his grace and his patience and his long-suffering, that cup is going to be full, friend. And you know what he's coming with? He's coming with flaming fire and vengeance on those that persecuted his people. Now, that's what Paul told them. So he said, y'all just hang in there. He said, I understand the persecution. And Paul could remember that. He went through it himself in the very same city. He said, I understand the tribulation. I understand the suffering. I understand the trouble you're experiencing there. But you just hang on because it's not an unrighteous thing with God. One of these days, he's coming and he's going to take vengeance on those people who persecuted his children. He said, you just hang in. He's going to do it with flaming fire. Now, what Paul is talking about here in this passage in verses 7 through 10 He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that because verse number 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." There is the revelation is not the same as the rapture. Now, where 1 Thessalonians was very practical in nature, 2 Thessalonians is very doctrinal in nature. Very doctrinal. And he wrote it back. He said, don't worry about the persecution that's coming, because when Jesus is revealed from heaven, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who persecuted his people. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the revelation. There are some folks who try to tell you that there is no rapture. There's only one coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. He's coming in the second time, and there is no rapture, friend. The events are described in different places in our Bible, and they are not the same. Things that are different are not the same. There are differences between the rapture and the revelation. There is a difference not only in time, 7 years, but there's a difference in character. I just wrote down these things real quick. I'm not going to expound on them, maybe just a sentence or two. At the rapture, only the saved will see Jesus at the rapture. Every eye is not going to see him at the rapture. We're snatched away. In fact, there's going to be such a strong delusion. Said, the news media will float some story about some craft coming in from, you know, some galaxy somewhere and abducting all the people that were Christians, you know, and everybody will believe it. Yeah, that's what happens. Not everybody's going to see Jesus. But in the revelation, the Bible says, every eye shall behold him. He's coming as a bridegroom for his bride there in the rapture. He's coming just to snatch her away. But when he comes in the revelation, he's coming in flaming fire. That's not the same. Okay? At the rapture, he comes with the saved dead. So all of our relatives who've died in Christ, saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are now in heaven, they're going to come with him. That's at the rapture. In the revelation, he comes with the angels and armies of heaven. He comes with angels, what was it? His mighty angels in flaming fire. And he comes with you and me upon those horses. He's riding that white horse. In the rapture, he comes to snatch his bride away. In the revelation, he comes with vengeance against the unbelievers. Those are not the same. In the rapture, the planet is judged. In the revelation, the planet has the curse of sin removed. In the rapture, the tribulation begins. In the revelation, the millennial reign begins. Those are not the same. So they're not the one and the same. The rapture and the revelation are entirely different events. And he's talking about the revelation here, obviously, because people who are persecuting God's people are going to go into the tribulation period. And he says at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to come in flaming fire with his mighty angels taking vengeance on all those people who have persecuted his children. That's at the revelation. Now, when you go into chapter 2, I want you to notice here that we kind of change gears. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us." You could circle that and write 1 Thessalonians. Right, he wrote them a letter. "As that the day of Christ is at hand." Now let's stop right there. In chapter 1, he's talking about the revelation. But remember that in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul talked about the rapture in chapter number 4. That is the classic passage on the rapture. You know what I'm talking about? "Therefore the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of God with the voice of archangel, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be gathered and caught up." I'm missing some of the words in the verse there, but it's talking about the rapture. And at the end of it, he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Remember that? He wrote to them about the rapture. Now, some of the people in the church understood Paul to mean that the rapture was to happen immediately. Now, listen very carefully. The rapture may be imminent, but not immediate. Because those are not the same. The rapture is imminent, but it's not immediate. What does the word imminent mean? It means hanging over. It means near. The word immediate means instantly, without the intervention of time. Now, you can see by the definitions that the rapture is imminent. It's hanging over. It's near. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It's very near. But isn't necessarily immediate. I mean, if it was immediate, we'd go right now. But some time just passed. So we've had the intervention of time. So, you know, it's kind of like, you know, calling. You get sick and you don't have an appointment. And you're so sick that you got to go see the doctor. And you call him up and say, hey, you know what? I'm sick and I don't have an appointment. Can I get in to see the doctor today? And the nurse says, you know, let me check the schedule here. There's no cancellations. There's no openings. I'll tell you what, if you'll come, you know, if you'll come at 1 o'clock after the lunch hour and just be here, we'll work you in. So you know that your appointment is imminent. But it's not immediate. It may be at 1, it may be at 1:10, it may be at 1:30, it may be at 1:45, it may be at 2 o'clock. It's imminent, but it's not immediate. You're not going to get in right at 1 o'clock. You with me? Okay. So that's what Paul. So Paul wrote to this church about the rapture, and they took him to mean that it was immediate. And you know what? The honest truth is that these people in Thessalonica, they were all upset about it. Because we thought the rapture was supposed to happen, and Paul told us about that. And our dead loved ones who died in Christ, we're going to be resurrected, and we're anxious to see them, but now it hasn't happened, and they were shaken by his first letter. They were all upset. What's going on here? Because they thought the rapture was immediate. So Paul wrote to them, 2 Thessalonians, and he said, look, it's not immediate. It's imminent. It could happen at any time, but it may not be. It's hanging over. It's near, but it may not be without the intervention of time. And folks, it's been, 2,000 years since he wrote this. And we have to say the same thing today. We have to say that the rapture is imminent. But it may not be immediate. And I'll tell you what happened here in Thessalonians. You know what happened? After they figured that the rapture should have come, and Paul wrote us and we thought the rapture was immediate, and wow, what's happened? These people sat down. They gave up. And Paul had to address the whole thing in chapter number 3 and talk about the busybodies who were just sitting there. This is not what Jesus told us to do. Just because, man, the rapture being close doesn't mean that we take our foot off the pedal. The rapture being close means we press the pedal to the metal. You know, the last lap, the baton, the guy that runs the last lap, man, he's giving it everything he's got. Because it's the last lap of the race. And so what happened here, it had the reverse effect on these people. Paul wrote to them about the rapture, and they took it to mean that it was immediate. And then when it didn't happen immediately, they got all bum-fuzzled. They got all down in the mouth and long in the mouth and just sat down. And so that's one of the reasons why when this guy got back, he said, Paul, he said, you know, I don't know what happened up here, but man, you know, they kind of thought this rapture thing was now. And this kind of affected the church in an adverse way. And so he wrote them back. And he said here a couple of things. He said, you could tell this by looking at verse number 2 again. He said, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The words at hand mean instantly or immediate. He said, don't take me to mean that I'm telling you the rapture is now. It could be now. But it not necessarily now. It may not. It's not immediate. It is imminent. It was imminent, but not necessarily immediate. Am I making that clear tonight? Yeah, it's clear as mud, right? Yeah. It's not immediate. It is imminent. It may happen tonight, but it may not happen tonight. And these people had to reverse it now. When he got to verse number 3, he talked about a process that will take place right before the rapture happens. That's not the kind of process that you and I can calculate. But I want to show it to you tonight. Look at verse number 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. All right, here's the process. First, there is a falling away. You see that in verse number 3. Paul said, now look, it's imminent, but it may not be immediate. Because first, there's going to be a falling away. This is what we call apostasy. The word means an abandonment of what one has professed or departure from one's faith. Now, in 20 years here, we have seen people at Faith Baptist Church go into apostasy. Not a whole bunch, but a few over the years, depart from their faith. But Paul is talking here about a huge thing. Now, this fits right in with the Laodicean church age, which is current at the rapture, right? It's the last church age right before Jesus comes, the Laodicean age. This is the time in the church age when Jesus is outside the church, knocking on the door, hoping to gain entrance into the assembly for which he bled and died on Calvary. But he's been booted out. And he's there knocking on the door. And the church has gotten lukewarm and cool. And we're talking about the majority. And Paul said this falling away has got to take first. Now, as a church's love for Christ digresses into a cool, lukewarm condition, you know what happens, friend? It sets the stage for lawlessness to abound. I don't think we understand how much us living yielded and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and living a righteous and holy life, I don't think how much we understand God uses that to hold off lawlessness. I don't think we understand it. And Paul is saying, man, before the rapture takes place, there's going to be a great apostasy amongst God's people. They're going to depart from the faith in droves. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to allow lawlessness just to reign. I believe with all my heart, I hear some of my own brethren talking about we're on the cusp of the greatest revival that's ever been in the world. And I say, yes, we are, but it's in the tribulation period. It's not going to be now. If you're a Bible believer, to me, you've got to believe that this thing is not going this direction, friend. This thing is going this direction. Okay? That's the Laodicean church age. So there's got to be this apostasy, this falling away. And by the way, you say, well, man, I tell you what, we come here and we sing songs and there's a good spirit and there's a happy spirit and folks occasionally get saved in the altar or get saved out on soul winning. They follow in believers' baptism. New people show up for church. I don't really see a fault. But friend, if you knew what was out there, the music, all the nonsense that's going on out there. It's unbelievable. Believe me, we are not in the majority. I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about our kind of worship and the kind of living for Christ that we promote. We're not in the minority. We're not in the majority. So this thing's good. This apostasy is going to come. It's going to take place. It's just going to happen because of the Laodicean church age. So there's this apostasy. Now, when that apostasy is going on, look at the next thing that takes place here. The one who withholds is removed. Look at verse 6 and 7. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Bible talks about one who withholds this Antichrist from being revealed. We believe that the one who restrains the Antichrist from being revealed is the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Now listen, this is not necessarily a restraint of evil, because let me ask you a question. Is evil being restrained today? I don't think so. I don't think evil is being restrained today. The thing that's being restrained is the revelation of the Antichrist. He's being held back. Who is holding him back? The Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Holding him back. 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 Now, look, put it this way. Over in the book of Revelation, at the end of chapter 3 is your Laodicean church. All right? From that point on, at the end of Revelation chapter 3 through the end of the book, you never find the church mentioned again. From end of chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book, 22. Chapters 4 and 5 reveal to us what takes place in heaven when we're raptured. So the rapture takes place at the end of chapter 3. 4 and 5 is a picture of what's going on up in heaven when you and I get there after the rapture. You know what happens in chapter 6? The judgments of the tribulation period begin. We are raptured before the judgments begin. We are raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. It's not necessarily us. It's the Holy Spirit in the believer who is restraining and withholding the Antichrist from being revealed right now. And as soon as you got this apostasy and evil is just abounding, and God's people going into apostasy, and yet the Holy Spirit in the lives of enough true believers who love God and trying to serve Him keeps the revelation of that Antichrist held back until God says, okay, that's enough. Jesus, go get your people. He comes to get us. Boom, we're gone. The Holy Spirit is in the world, but He's not in the lives of believers. There's no, look here. I don't know how many people we got here tonight. 100 or something, maybe 200. But there's 200 temples of the Holy Ghost right here in this room. And when the rapture comes, that means 200 temples of the Holy Ghost are gone. Now you multiply that around the world. We're gone. And as soon as God's people are raptured out of here, again, now, you got to look that over in the book of Revelation. End of chapter 3 is where we get raptured. Chapter 4 and 5 is up in heaven. Chapter 6, tribulation judgments begin. So you can kind of take 4 and 5 out of there, if you will. Chapter 3, we get raptured. Chapter 6, judgment starts. And that's when the Antichrist is revealed. So the Antichrist is not revealed and the tribulation judgments do not begin until you and I are gone from this world. There is a measure of restraint that is lost when there is a removal of believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Folks, I just don't know that we understand and appreciate what, and I got an illustration for us here in just a minute to hopefully clear it up a little bit if it needs to be. I don't think we understand what a yielded to God, Spirit-controlled, holy life, child of God means to this world. We understand who we are. I don't think we understand how God uses us. Because as soon as we're gone out of here, Antichrist steps up. But he doesn't do that until we're gone. So you tell me who the restraining influence is. Restraining influence is the Holy Ghost in the lives of God's people. You say, well, he's not going to be here in the tribulation period. Oh, yes, he will be. He will be in the earth on the tribulation period because people get saved. And nobody gets saved without the work of the Holy Ghost. So he'll be working in the tribulation period, but he will not be in the bodies of believers like he is today. You understand that? It's not a different God. It's a different way of working with man. It's like back to the Old Testament, when nobody was indwelt. And I'm telling you something, this matter of having you and me indwelt by the Holy Spirit is an unbelievable thing. You got a bunch of tabernacles of God, temples of God, all over the place. Let me ask you a question. When Joseph was down in Egypt at Potiphar's house, God blessed Potiphar because Potiphar was such a good man. I think the Bible says that God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's. So all Potiphar's prosperity had nothing to do with Potiphar. It had everything to do with Joseph. And I've used that, I believe with all my heart, that good, Spirit-filled, holy-living, righteous men in churches like ours who go places and work, I believe God blesses businesses because of the presence of a Spirit-filled child of God in that business. That with all my heart. He did that for Potiphar. See, you know what I think we're guilty of? Well, yeah, that's what he did back then, but, you know, God's changed. God hasn't changed. Why do we want to put him in a little box? If God blessed an Egyptian for one righteous man's sake, I believe he could still do that today. I see old Brother James Carr back there, and I see that, you know, that guy, your boss is not saved, is he? But God's given you all a good year, hasn't he? May have nothing to do with his boss. It may have everything to do with there's a godly, good, Spirit-filled man who works for his boss. So here we are. We're gone. Pooh. As soon as we're gone, Antichrist, that's it. Here I am. Now, look at the last thing. Well, that's the Antichrist is revealed. Look at verse number 8. And then, you got verse 7. He who lets, that word means prevents, until he be taken out of the way. That's you and me, and the Holy Ghost in us. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Who can that be, folks? Antichrist. So you've got to understand, he wrote the Thessalonian church in the first letter, and he said, man, here's what's going to happen. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Trumpet of God, voice of the archangel, dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught together with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be up together with them. And the Thessalonian people said, man, that's wonderful. So some weeks passed and some months passed, no rapture, and they're going, what in the world? So Paul wrote them back, and he said, wait a minute. It's imminent, but not immediate. I don't want you to misunderstand me that it's going to happen right now. I can't tell you when it's going to happen, but it's hanging over us and it's near. And let me give you a few things to understand that before the rapture takes place, there's going to be this huge apostasy among God's people in the Laodicean church age. And then the Spirit, the going to be a rapture. And God, the Spirit of God is going to be taken in the lives of people. It's going to be gone from this world. And then the Antichrist is going to take his place. Now, here's your illustration. Lot. Lot lost his influence in Sodom, didn't he? He wasn't righteous. He was saved, but he wasn't righteous. He wasn't living righteously. He lost his influence. Now, let me ask you a question. What was going on in Sodom? Filth. So evil was doing what in Sodom? Evil was abounding. His life was no deterrent for evil. None. Because he was so cold-hearted and so backslidden and so far away from God and got so materialistic and lost all concept of God consciousness and lots, if you let me say it this way, Christianity was nil and void. But when did the judgment come? While he was in Sodom? The judgment came after he what? There's your illustration right there. He lost his influence. As he and his family departed from their faith, they apostatized. Lawlessness increased. And then he was removed before the judgment could begin in Sodom. Now listen very carefully. You know what I believe? I believe with all my heart that the majority of saved people living at the rapture are going to be so far from God it's pathetic. I don't want to be in that number. I don't want to be in that number. I, by God's grace, I want to be found ready. I don't want to be found in that number that's apostatized, contributed to the rise of lawlessness. I don't want to be found in that number. I want to be found faithful, like the Apostle Paul, like many of these other folks who live in the New Testament. And I'll tell you something else. The saddest result, look at verse number 10. Now, after the Antichrist steps up, look at what happens here. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The saddest result, if you ask me, is that God sends a strong delusion on those who have rejected Christ. These people believe a lie. Can you imagine them rejecting Christ and accepting the Antichrist? Can you imagine somebody rejecting Christ and accepting the Antichrist? And that's what happens. Strong delusion. They rejected the opportunity to receive the true Messiah, and now they are doomed to accept the false one. This book is very doctrinal in nature. Paul wrote to them and he said, hey, you're going through some suffering, some tribulation, some afflictions. He said, just want you to know that one of these days, Jesus is coming from heaven. He's going to take care of all that business. And when he comes, he's coming with vengeance. And I want you to understand, when I wrote to you about the rapture, I did not mean that it was necessarily immediate. It's imminent. But there are a few things that are going to take place. There's going to be an apostasy, and God's people have got to get taken out of here. And when they do, then the Antichrist is going to step up and be revealed. And the whole world's going into tribulation, and all those that rejected Christ are going to worship the Antichrist. That's horrible. That's why, folks, we don't take our foot off the pedal right now. I appreciate the fact that there was a number of you out, ladies, out on soul winning visitation yesterday. I appreciate the fact that there were several men out last night in cold weather. Well, I was driving home from Linton, Indiana last night at -3 on my thermometer on the car. And yet two folks trusted Christ as their Savior last night on soul winning visitation. That's what I mean. We've got to keep the pedal to the metal. We don't sit down because the rapture is imminent. We have to give it all we got because the rapture is imminent. And we certainly don't want to be a part of this Christian crowd that's going to apostatize before the rapture comes. All right, let's stand, please. We'll get out of here and be dismissed. Lord, would you help us, please? Would you help us to live for you? Would you help us not to grow weary in the way or grow weary of the way? We might grow a little weary in the way. We might get tired sometimes, but Lord, help us to regroup, refocus, and just stay at it until Jesus comes. I pray that you help us to be faithful. We don't want to be part of the crowd that apostatizes and departs from the faith like Lot did. Living in Sodom, and was no deterrent. None. Help us, dear Lord, to be a witness, a light, a testimony, a roadmap. Help our very presence to bring conviction in some places. I pray for these men who go to work in places where people are lost and in some cases vile and heathen. And I pray, God, that the prayer they pray over their lunch will be a great testimony for Christ. Help us to stay right. Help our hearts to be right. Thank you for the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus. Help us to win as many folks as we can before it's too late. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief